Well, that's special timing. Well, it's Friday night.
Sorry.
And we're meeting. And obviously, Abby doesn't care for Friday night God school. If you're listening, we're just trying to get settled. Recording's been going for a while because we're down to the end and I pushed the wrong button and I was afraid to stop it. Sorry if you're listening for the silence. But as I was saying, it's Friday night and I, for one, am happy to see you all. That we are here gathered in Jesus' name. I didn't want to miss this week because gathering is important. Fruits of the Spirit, as we've been talking about in this 15th chapter, is patience. Thank you, Lord. How many months have we spent? I think we're probably now in our 8th month on this book. And I'm grateful for it. I never realized how much is contained. In this book, and it makes me stagger at how much more is available if we gave attention to every book in this word like we have to this one. This is not to put this book in any preeminent position in terms of the other books of the Bible. But, you know, it just makes you wonder. I had two guys come in this morning, and one guy proudly announced, you know, he reads through the Bible every year. And I spent 30 minutes with him, and he never heard anything before like he heard for the 30 minutes with me. And all I did was give him the Word of God. But praise God, he read through the Bible. You know? And you know, I won't condemn the activity, but how much do you miss? You know, getting your 20 or 25 minutes a day and reading your 5 to 8 chapters, whatever the rhythm of the reading is, how much do you miss? By experience, I'll tell you, a whole lot. A whole lot. Even when I am in this book in personal time, I have a tough time getting through a chapter in 2 hours. Because I want to get down to the foundation. I want to understand what's being said. I believe, as Jesus promised to in these passages that we're going to get to tonight, to send the Comforter. I believe that is part of his operation in me. And I'm grateful for it. That's all I'll say. I don't say that in any way, in any attempt to build myself up. But time to time, a small personal testimony doesn't hurt. I don't hold much to personal testimony because, you know, as we are going to read tonight, I think, if we get to it, you know, Jesus said, this Spirit, His Spirit, the Spirit sent from the Father and from Jesus, will not speak of Himself. Boy, would that be a novelty in a lot of churches today. It's Friday night. Generally, I have the week and culminating in the entire day prior to getting together on Saturday evening to prepare. This day was a work day. And just to let you know, I had a surprise delivery of 1,000 books come at 3:30 this afternoon when I thought I was going to have time to get alone and prepare more. I'm really struck by part of what we spoke of for the last 2 weeks in this 15th chapter of John. With this word abide, and as I have said before, and I prepared something for y'all tonight, and you can pass these out. And I will recommend this anytime you want to go study. The BlueLetterBible.com is a wonderful tool. What I was able to do here was go to the fourth verse of the 15th chapter and pull up the word abide, not only get its concordance definition, but also has, you know, carries the lexicon in it, but it shows me everywhere where this word is used in the New Testament. And I just pulled out where it's used in the Gospel of John. And I don't know how many, but it's got to be more than 30 times it's used. I mean, it's used 8 times just in the 15th chapter. Not always translated abide. I'm sorry I didn't make color copies because it, in color it jumps out more. That word is highlighted in the color, but you'll just have to read it for yourself. The word abide. You know? It means, again, the word is meno. It means to stay. In a given place or state or relationship. It includes the feeling of expectancy, of continuance, to abide, to dwell, to endure, to be present, to remain. Now, an overview of this 15th chapter, questions can be asked, you know, where are we to abide? Just in the fourth verse alone, we're told to abide in Christ, to abide in the vine. To abide in Christ, three times. In the fifth verse, we're to abide in Christ. In the seventh verse, we are to abide in Christ. In the ninth verse, we are to abide in Christ's love. What is to abide in us? The fourth verse of the 15th chapter, Christ. The seventh verse tells us Christ's words. The 11th verse tells us Christ's joy. And in the 16th verse, Christ's fruit. And we went into I believe last week, into, you know, what that fruit is. And that fruit is the fruits of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, meekness, faith, humbleness. I think I might have left one or two out. It also tells us, Jesus also tells us where he abides. And he abides, remains, continues in the relationship. He dwells, he endures, he's present with, he stands, he waits in the Father's love. He tells us this wonderful place where we are to be. And you know, I think one of the reasons that he tells us this, where we are to stay, where we're to continue, where we are to remain, is because the result of this relationship, trouble is going to come. But he doesn't say, you know, the trouble is going to come because you're not abiding in me. He says just the opposite. He said, because you're abiding in me and I in you, trouble is going to come. And, you know, he says the world is going to hate you because it hated him first. These are hard concepts for untaught Christians to digest. The purpose of the God School is that we become, if you will, taught Christians, disciples of the Word. When trouble comes, can it knock you back? I'll tell you right now, yes it can. But not for very long. When you're abiding in the Spirit, when you're abiding in Christ, when you're abiding, when you understand the place that you're at. The trouble can't keep you down. If it does, I highly recommend that you run to the Word of God until it is reaffirmed in your mind, your permanent state in God. I don't know, a couple of years ago, I guess, I picked up this book, A Man in Christ. And I went back to it this week, looking for some further illumination in this relationship. And I'd like to read a little bit from it tonight. This is James Stewart, A Man in Christ. This was a book that was written, I believe it was first written about 1928. It's a powerful book. This is a book on Paul's theology and the Word. He says, here we are. Well, let's go a little further. Paul speaking, I'm an envoy for Christ, he tells the Corinthians. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, is his introduction to the Romans. The man who is now speaking, comments Karl Barth, is an emissary, bound to perform his duty, the minister of his king, a servant, not a master. Elsewhere, he rebuts insinuations of those who charged him with grasping at an office to which he had no claim, by declaring he had actually been predestined to it by God. The God who had set me apart from my very birth called me by his grace. He chose to reveal his Son to me that I might preach him to the Gentiles. Here we are at the very nerve center of Paul's great thought of election. We shall never understand this doctrine as it appears in the epistles until we realize that it runs back to the personal experience of a man who, by the fact of his conversion, discovered himself to be elected by God, marked out by divine decree for service and ambassadorship. He has chosen us in Him, in Christ, that is, before the foundations of the world, he says in Ephesians 1. Predestination in this aspect is just another name for grace. It is safe to say that if Paul's interpreters had always kept this personal background adequately in view, many of the enormities of interpretation which have overshadowed the whole idea of election, making it productive of misgiving and even of misery for thousands of pious souls, could never have been perpetrated. And just stop for a moment there. You know how so many writhe at the concept of election, at the concept of predestination. Oh, well, that's John Calvin and the 5 points of Calvinism. This, you know, and I'm not telling you I'm an expert on Calvin. And Darcy and I, prior to starting tonight, were talking a little bit about a story which many theologians, so-called, contributed comments to. I've said this to you before. Theologians bother me. It's the word that's to be studied, not men's words, but God's words. And so many have said, oh, well, you know, I don't feel like I'm predestinated. Does that mean I don't have any chance? Well, you know, not yet, maybe. You know, God is willing that none perish. The gift of faith has been given to every man. But let's go on. What Paul is really trying to do is not to suggest misgivings, but to remove them. He is bidding anxious souls reflect that their religion stands in the last resort not upon their choice of God, but upon Christ's choice of them. What a note of ringing confidence. He seems to say that fact ought to impart to your personal religion. The gifts and calling of God are without repentance, he declares. Or as Dr. Moffat strikingly translates it, God never goes back upon his call. A statement which every doubting soul in the 20th century, we could say in the 21st century, as in the first, would do well to ponder. You are called to be saints, he tells his converts, as though to say, let no doubt from within, no criticism from without, destroy your quiet assurance or make you question the reality of the experience that has come to you. It is the eternal will and decree of God, nothing less, on which our new lives rest. Not from within or from without, but God's word and his decree and his choice and that witnessed to by the one who said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. This is where our confidence has to lie. Not in the things that we do, or the loss of confidence in the things that we don't do. Or loss of confidence in the things that we do. Or confidence in the things that we don't do. If you understand that. But in God and his word. And his eternal decree. And, you know, when trials and tribulations come, whether they come from the world, as Jesus says in, you know, the 15th chapter of John, or whether they come from the church, as he says in the 16th chapter of John, we are to abide and continue with our confidence based on God has said. How much more joy might have come into my life if I didn't just begin to start learning these things at, you know, well into my adulthood. And what a shame that most people go to church and never hear expressed where their confidence is supposed to be in God, and not from out or from within, but in what God has said. If you will abide, I tell you, as Jesus told in the 14th chapter, my peace I give you. My peace if you want to find it, look, I don't know, usually I can pick it off right away, but the peace of Christ, the joy of Christ, if we continue abiding with the understanding I tell you, Satan will war even greater at you. But the more his attacks come, I tell you, God's grace will bring even greater peace and joy as a result. Abide in me, Stewart goes on to say, and I in you represents a definite element in our Lord's teaching. But there can be little doubt that it was Paul who made the phrase regulative for Christian thought and experience. Thus far, at least, is one theologian's position that commands our assent. He says, now, the obvious clue to an understanding of this whole circle of ideas lies in the cognate phrase, in the Spirit. Paul's thought of the living Christ is so closely bound up with his thought of the Holy Spirit that he seems on occasion to use the two names almost interchangeably. He declares that Christ and the Spirit are simply identified. No, the New Testament doctrine is that the Spirit, who makes Christ real to us and mediates Christ's gift to us, and this is not identity. Still, so close are the ideas of Christ and the Spirit in Paul's mind that he can pass almost without any sense of distinction from one to the other. It is, therefore, natural and legitimate to use the phrase in the spirit to elucidate the harder phrase in Christ. Let us take, for example, the statement, "You are not in the flesh, but in the spirit. If so, that the Spirit of God dwell in you." This is Romans 8. There, the idea in the Spirit and its reversed, the Spirit in you, are brought together in a most illuminating way. Plainly, Paul thinks of the Christian as living and moving and having his being in the Spirit, which is, and he uses the Greek word here, pneuma, which is the very breath of life. Just as it might be said that the human body is in the atmosphere which surrounds it on every side, and yet the atmosphere is also within it, filling it and vitalizing it, so it may be said of the Christian soul that it both exists in the Spirit and has the Spirit within it. Here then is the key to the phrase in Christ. Christ is the redeemed man's new environment. He has been lifted out of the cramping restrictions of his earthly lot into a totally different sphere, the sphere of Christ. He has been transplanted into a new soil and a new climate, and both soil and climate are Christ. His Spirit is breathing a nobler element. He is moving on a loftier plane. One is well expressed, just as a bird lives in the air and needs the air to live in, just as a fish lives in water and can live nowhere else, so, in Paul's view, a Christian man requires the presence of his master, and if that is withdrawn, he must speedily die. He lives, or in Paul's own words, and I'm leaving out a phrase here, that's why I decided not to repeat that sentence. In Paul's own succinct confession, life means Christ to me. That's Moffat's translation of Philippians 1:21. What are you saying, Don? I'm saying, as Jesus said, abide in me, and I in you. This is the environment of a Christian. All that other stuff is just that. It's stuff. And we know that the operating power of the gospel, the good news, is for faith, Christ dwells in us. By faith, Christ dwells in us. Faith, I think I've said this before, it bears repeating. We're here, lost and alone, sinners as all are. God, in His righteousness and in His love for His creation, abides there, separated. But that which connects, that which is the channel, is faith. It's not something to be proud of. It's a channel. You know, we're not to be exalting in or about our faith. It's just a channel. But it brings us all exalting and all glory, because it is that which connects us to God, and even more importantly, God to us. It's the way God chose to do it. There's a old song done by John Denver. It says, "Welcome to my morning." And I don't know if you've ever listened to it, but, and I guarantee you, millions have listened to it, and probably listened to it hundreds of times, and they never understood this is God speaking. And he ends it, he says, "If I tried a million times, I couldn't find a better way." What a wonderful way faith is. Because it's something that we are all capable of doing. Because the promise of God and the Word of God declares that to every man a measure of faith is given. Am I beating this subject to death? I hope not. But I want to make it abundantly clear. The position of a Christian and the reason that one would call themselves a Christian is because they are abiding in Christ. There's no other foundation. There's no other reason that a man or a woman would call themselves a Christian. It's certainly not by performance. You know, as most of the world and most of the church thinks that performance defines Christianity. No, it's where you abide. And who abides in you? And that is in Christ. I'm really looking, and I know I don't have the time. Next week, God willing, we're going to get deep into this 16th chapter, and we're going to explore the Holy Spirit And what God's Word has to say about the Holy Spirit, whom in many of the things that I've been exposed to in the quote-unquote church world has been so grossly misrepresented. That I want to give more time to it. And so, it's a long day for me, and I know at least one other participant here tonight, by her own words. And so, we're going to conclude the God School tonight at this time. And with the declaration that the affirmation that Christ made, he said, "Abide in me, and I in you. Let my words abide in you." And continue in that confidence. And if you will, I guarantee you this. It may not be a great week of testifying of how well the world treats you, but you will be able to testify of the peace and grace and joy you have in our Lord Jesus Christ and his Father. And that's the God School for tonight.